You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
It's good to see all of you here this afternoon. My name's Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And over the last several months here at City Church, we've been in a sermon series called Faithful Stewardship. And today is the final sermon in that series. And we're going to focus by looking at a parable that's fairly well known, especially on this topic. In Luke's gospel, which we're going to read from, it's called the parable of the minas, but you might be familiar with it as the parable of the talents, which is Matthew's version of this parable. And it's actually that parable that gives us the English word talent that we talk about, the various talents that we have that God has given to us. And so today's message is sort of going to be a conclusion or a summary of this series over the last several weeks as we've worked our way through Luke's gospel. And I was talking to my wife this afternoon, she's in nursery today, and she said, well, what are you preaching on? And I said, well, it's seven principles of faithful stewardship. And she said, seven? And I said, well, it's a biblical number. And she said, so is three. Touche. I think we're ready for a sabbatical in the Bonkowski household. But here's my thought process. So seven principles of faithful stewardship, because I think for a BuzzFeed article, seven is much better than three. And my hope is that this message really gets picked up by BuzzFeed and that you guys amplify it and send it out and it gets widely distributed. This is the moment that's going to put City Church on the national map, I think. Here we go. Before we get into those principles, we're going to read the Word of God as we do every Sunday here at City Church. And so this parable is found in Luke chapter 19. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke 19. These words are also printed in the worship guide, and you're welcome to follow along there as well. I'm going to read verses 11 through 27 for us. Here's what it says. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, your word tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, before a single dot of your word is made void. We ask by your Spirit that you would give us such a view of your word today, to receive it and honor it as the eternal word of God, the word of truth, for our lives, for all the things that we believe and all the things that we do would be governed by this, your holy word. And cause that word to come alive in our hearts and in our congregation today, we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, so I want to share with you these seven principles for faithful stewardship. And a lot of these, for those of you who've been here throughout this series, will sound familiar. And if you haven't been here every week, that's okay, because here they are in summary form for you. And I want to share each of these principles, and then I also want to share a specific application, a way that you can apply these principles. So the first is that faithful stewardship flows from Christ. Faithful stewardship flows from Christ. What that means is that our stewardship flows out of Christ and the work that he's done. And what that means further is that stewardship begins not in your wallet, but in your heart. It begins with you understanding what Christ has done for you in the gospel, how he has come to save you for your sin, how he has come to show you mercy. I think we see this most clearly, actually, in the example of the third servant from this parable. And he's a negative example of this. Because when the master comes and asks him what he has done with the mina he was given, he says, "I was afraid of you because you are a severe man." And what it reveals is his misunderstanding of the true nature of who God is. And if we misunderstand God's goodness and grace and love to us through Jesus Christ, it will make our stewardship difficult, because faithful stewardship flows from Christ and what he has already done for us. Throughout this series, I've used other language to describe this. I've said that faithful stewardship is derivative. That is, it derives from Christ. It starts with what Christ has done. It starts with the way that Christ has been a faithful steward of the heavenly riches that he had as the Son of God. Throughout this series, I've tried to share some different stories of stewardship, either examples from the world we live in or examples from this congregation, ways that people have been enacting and living with faithful stewardship. And I realized this week that the story that you need to hear and the story that I need to hear about faithful stewardship is simply the story of Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says that he, though he was rich, for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. That's the story of stewardship that we all need to hear again and again and again, because stewardship flows from Christ. He is the engine. He is the power for our stewardship. It's not simply hearing another human and their faithful stewardship that will motivate you. It might inspire you, but it might also make you feel guilty. But when you hear the story of Christ, how he has given up heavenly riches for your sake, faithful stewardship will flow out of that. It's the same as the story of Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. When you see the stewardship of Christ, the way that he sought after those who are lost and wanted nothing to do with God, out of that, from that power, you will be filled with faithful stewardship. So, what's the application of this first principle? It's simply look to Jesus Christ. Look at him today and keep looking at Jesus Christ. You know, at the very beginning of this series, I said that at City Church, we've never really done a Stewardship Sunday. But in light of this point, I realize we actually do a Stewardship Sunday every week. Because every week we look at Christ, it's a Stewardship Sunday, because stewardship, faithful stewardship, flows from Jesus Christ. Look to Christ, friends. Second principle of faithful stewardship is that faithful stewardship looks to Christ's return. Okay, faithful stewardship, the period in which it happens is between Christ's coming and his coming again. And I'll be honest with you, before we went through this sermon series, I had never really thought about faithful stewardship in the context of Christ's return. But it's everywhere throughout these passages. Again and again, parable after parable, interaction after interaction, Jesus is making this point that how you conduct your stewardship ought to be done in light of his imminent return. We see that here in the passage I just read. Even in the setup, in verse 11, it says, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He tells them this story. And then the parable itself, the nobleman goes to a far country, and he says, when he returned, having received the kingdom, right? This is a picture of Jesus Christ himself. And returning to his people, having received his kingdom through the resurrection, he's going to come back, and he's going to ask each of us, have we been faithful stewards? So how we conduct ourselves, how we live in this world, ought to be done always with a view of Christ's imminent return. It's imminent, and yet it's unknown. It will be surprising. We don't know when it comes. Have you ever thought about your money in those terms? Have you ever thought about your time? Have you ever thought about the investment of your life in light of Christ's surprising return one day? I think if we did, it would change how we approach faithful stewardship. Again, it's not just this parable. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which also is throbbing with the intensity of Christ's return, a return that will bring mercy for some and judgment for others. It was in Jesus' teaching about the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. What are those pointing to? They're pointing to the decisive return of God to bring judgment against evil and blessing on the righteous and the faithful. Again and again, as Jesus is teaching his people about stewardship, he wants them to hold in their minds the surprise of the coming of the kingdom. Faithful stewardship looks to Christ's return, and that means it looks both to the promise of his mercy and the threat of his judgment. And I know the threat of his judgment is not fun to think about, but Jesus brings it up again and again because he knows it will get our attention. It's so easy for us to get complacent, for us to be blinded by our riches. And so we need to remember the return of Christ, that he will come in judgment on all those whose hearts are turned away from him. Faithful stewardship looks to Christ's return. So what's the application of this second point? The application of this second principle is simply to consider the world to come as you think about your stewardship. That means as you think about where you spend your money, where you spend your time, whether that money is yours, think that this world is not the end, that Christ will return and bring a new heavens and a new earth. That ought to revolutionize the way we think about our money. This world is not all there is, and yet we live moment by moment as if it is. Let us repent and live as faithful stewards in light of Christ's certain return. Think about that as you make a budget. If you're a financial advisor, have you ever asked someone that question? How are you stewarding your money in light of Christ's return? Principle number three, faithful stewardship takes work. That is planning and follow through in diligence. That's another theme throughout this series. Again and again, we have seen these characters in parables or these characters in interaction with Jesus who are doing work, who are being diligent or not diligent, as the case may be. And this is a very important principle to pair with the first one, right? It flows from Christ. It depends on God's grace, but it's grace that leads to work. God's grace precedes our work, but it is work nonetheless. As I've said many times before, the gospel is opposed to earning, but not opposed to effort. So our faithful stewardship should take effort in our lives. There are many biblical examples of this. Think about Joseph in the land of Egypt, and the way that he was a faithful steward over the treasury of Egypt to great work in planning and administration to be a blessing to others. Think of the proverbial ant in the book of Proverbs who stored away for winter and is commended as an example for us. Or think again of Luke 15 and the father who had a fattened calf ready to be slaughtered when his son came home. He was a good steward. He was faithful and threw a party because he had the means to do that. He had invested well and fattened the calf. Even in this parable, we see that faithful stewardship takes work. Look with me again at verse 13. It says, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come home. That word there, engage in business, literally means turn a profit. Put this money to work. Be diligent. Be active. Be careful. And again in the parable, we have the opposite example of the third servant, of what not to do. Because in verse 20 it says, when the master comes to him, he says, here's your mina. I laid it away in a handkerchief. Which, you know, in the ancient Near East, the rabbi said one way you can invest it, if you're really risk averse, is bury it in the ground at least. What this servant did was even less than that. It's kind of a casual throwaway. I just laid it aside. I wrapped it in a napkin and I set it on my dresser. It's a picture of laziness, not care, not diligence, not work that faithful stewardship requires. And so I want to warn you today, beware of laziness when it comes to stewardship, laziness when it comes to your money. I realize it's a lot easier not to have the conversation about money with your spouse or with your family or with your city group. It's just easier not to do that. Maybe you felt some level of conviction, something stirring in you, and you're like, well, the sermon series will be over soon enough and I won't have to deal with it. Have that conversation. I realize it's easier not to set a budget for your house. However much you make, set a budget. You know, sometimes I talk to people and I say, do you have a budget? And they say, well, I have Mint. Do you guys know what Mint is? Maybe it's not a thing anymore. Basically, it's just something that shows you where you spent your money. That is not a budget. It might be helpful for you to establish a budget. That's step one. But a budget is you telling your money where you want it to go. And it takes work and effort. Faithful stewardship takes work. And get this, it takes work and it leads to work. That's what the end of this parable is all about, right? The faithful stewards, what happens to them? They get more to invest. They get more responsibility, and that's the way it works in God's economy. It takes work to be a faithful steward, and as you are a faithful steward, God will give you more. Take from those who were worthless stewards and give it to those who invested it well. And we know this idea, right? It's the 80-20 principle. It's why in any organization, any church, it's the same 20% of the people who do most of the work. Why is that? Well, because they've been faithful. It takes work and it leads to more work. So what's the application of this point? Before the end of this week or before the end of this month, do the work of faithful stewardship. Have that conversation about your budget. Make a decision about what you're going to stop spending your money on and where you want to invest it. Faithful stewardship takes work. All right, fourth principle of faithful stewardship. Faithful stewardship involves all of life. Okay? Faithful stewardship involves all of life. It's why in the middle of this series on stewardship, we had a couple of sermons on prayer. What does that have to do with money? It doesn't, but it has to do with stewardship. It has to do with how you're stewarding your relationship to God. It's why in the story of the rich young ruler, Jesus comes to him and he says, well, you know the commandments, right? The Ten Commandments, these basic rules for how you ought to live all your life. Why does Jesus bring that up in the middle of stewardship? Because he knows that proper stewardship, faithful stewardship, will cover all of your life. It's why Jesus says again and again in these stories, follow me. Because that involves all of life. That's a decision of your heart and of your mind that leads to change in every aspect of your life. Faithful stewardship involves all of your life. And you know this to be true, right? This has even happened over the last couple months in your conversations, in the sense of how quickly we want to move on from talking about our money, right? It's actually more comfortable to talk about some of the other areas of life that pertain to stewardship rather than money. So it proves the point that you realize that, yes, stewardship covers it all. And yet there's a particular importance. Christ puts a particular intentionality on our money. Why is that? Because money is a keystone habit in so many of our lives. What that means simply is that what we do with our money has this downstream effect on so many other areas of our lives. So money is central, and Jesus knows it's central because it's going to spill over to all the other areas of your life. For instance, how you steward your money reflects how you love other people. Right? The commandments Jesus gives, love God and love others. How you spend your money will tell me, and will tell you, and will tell everyone how you love other people. And maybe how you love yourself. It goes a little bit further, too. It's not just that faithful stewardship involves all of life. It's that faithful stewardship is the way to full life. Right? And here's the thing. Throughout this series, I know I have felt this, and so I know you have felt it too. There's that little voice inside you that says, gosh, this hurts. I don't really like this. Because we have been so habituated to another philosophy, another way of looking at the world that says that the way of full life is actually my comfort, my things, my riches, my wealth, more, more, more. When Christ, again and again, in this series throughout the Bible, says, no, the pathway to true life is by laying down your life. It's the humble who will be exalted. Those who want to keep their life must lose it. It is the gospel. But we don't believe it. We believe the lies that riches are the pathway to true life. The pathway to true life is a cruciform life, a life that follows the pattern of Christ himself, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but went to a cross for us. I was reading an article this week. It didn't have anything to do with stewardship, and I came across this line. It was kind of a line about a lot of people who have delayed entrance into sort of the traditional markers of adulthood. It's kind of this like extended adolescence. And at the very end of the article, this was quoting someone from New York who said this: I like my lifestyle, but not my life. And I thought, how many of us would say the same thing? I like my lifestyle, but not my life. What that means is we may have all the riches, all the comforts, all the good job, all the great entertainment, all the trips, all the activities, but we wake up one morning and we realize that doesn't satisfy me. Why? Because the pathway to full life comes from faithful stewardship, from giving our money and ourselves for others, not for hoarding. So what's the application of this point? I want you to make a decision this week about some part of your lifestyle that you will give up so that you can give to God's work in the world. It involves all of life, and we need to feel it. Fifth principle of faithful stewardship. Faithful stewardship is varied. Okay, this is really flowing out of one of my favorite verses in 1 Peter 4 that says that we are stewards of God's varied grace. That means that everyone who knows Jesus, every Christian, receives God's grace, but that grace comes to us in varied forms. The grace that I receive may be different from the grace that you receive, and then that's going to be manifested in our stewardship. So faithful stewardship for you will look different than it looks for me, and that's okay. We see that in this parable, in the parable of the minas, in that there are these 10 different servants, and they have different outcomes with what they do. It's even more clear in Matthew's version of this parable, right? The parable of the talents, because the master gives different levels of wealth to them to invest. I think that's helpful because that's more true to life, right? Some of us get a fuller hand dealt to us than others. Varied grace. We're all recipients of grace, but it comes to us in varied forms. And we are to be responsible for the varied grace that God has given to us. What does this look like? Well, throughout this series, we've also seen that faithful stewardship is varied, not only in the grace that God gives to us, but in what it produces in us, right? We've seen examples of how faithful stewardship leads to divestment. Go sell all that you have. We also see here in this parable that faithful stewardship leads to investment. Faithful stewardship is varied. You may be called to go sell all that you have or give away 50% of what you have like Zacchaeus. Or you may be called to invest it for the sake of God's kingdom and his work in the world. God's grace is varied. Faithful stewardship is varied. That makes it difficult, right? Sometimes we just like a rule, a formula might be easier. But there's no one size fits all when it comes to faithful stewardship. Right? Even I talked last week about this idea of the tithe, the 10%. Some of us like that box to check off. But as I said last week, for some of you, probably for most of you, 10% isn't enough. It's not the right amount. Faithful stewardship is varied. Because costliness and generosity can take a million forms. So what's the application of this fifth principle? The application is simply this. Stop comparing yourself to others. I think too often when it comes to faithful stewardship, we either get ourselves off the hook by comparing ourselves to others, or we feel really bad about ourselves by comparing ourselves to others. Stop. Faithful stewardship is going to look different. Based on the gifts that you've been received, based on the opportunities that you have. Receive God's varied grace and spend that out in the world. Okay, two more. Sixth principle of faithful stewardship is that faithful stewardship is corporate. Really, faithful stewardship is both individual and corporate, but for this moment, I want us to focus on corporate because I think too often our minds shift into thinking that it's just an individual thing. It's between me and my banker. It's between me and my checkbook. But faithful stewardship is corporate. And again, in this parable of the minas, we are told that the master gives minas to 10 different people, but we only hear about three of them. Why? Because they're meant to be representatives of the whole. They're stand-ins for all of us. They're meant to get all of us to think about our own responsibility, but they're also representing the larger group of people. Like so much else in the New Testament's teaching, Jesus' teaching on stewardship throughout this series has been for the collective. It's been for the church. It's been for us. Not you as an individual Christian, but us as the church. Faithful stewardship is corporate. We need to be having these conversations. That's why it's been so helpful to know that in your city groups and in small groups and at conversations across the table, you're working these things out. I said last week that one of the problems with stewardship is that it's a collective action problem. We all sit around and we're like, well, someone else is going to make the first move. Well, not if it's a corporate reality. We can make the move together. We can have those discussions. And so there's some built-in ways that we do that at City Church, right? At City Church, we have a budget. We have a finance team that makes some of these decisions. They are stewarding our money. We have this mercy fund that I've talked about, and we have a whole team of deacons and diaconal assistants, people who take these calls and decide, for the sake of City Church, how are we going to bless the poor? How are we going to bless those who need it? We have a ministry partner giving team that takes the $200,000 that City Church gives out into the world every year. Yes, $200,000. And we make decisions about who to partner with and who to bless. Those are corporate responsibilities. See, it's not just an individual thing, this faithful stewardship. It's something that we do together. But it's not just the church. Because your life and the decisions that you make about your money and about your time and about your talents, they affect other people. It's relational. So I want you to remember that faithful stewardship is corporate. And the application of this point is that I want you to share, right? I just said in the previous point, I said you need to give something up and decide what to give that money to. Something in your lifestyle, give it up and give it to someone else. I want you to tell someone else outside your family what that thing is. Because it's corporate. Why do we never talk about our money with other people? Jesus talks about it all the time. He talks about it so much because it reveals our hearts. And if we want to open our hearts to other people, other believers, other people who are trying to be faithful stewards in light of the mercy of Christ, we need to talk about it. I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to randomly assign you to someone, but someone in your city group, someone that you've been friends with for a while, someone that you trust, share with them. Let them look at your financial decisions in the same way that you let them look at other decisions in your life. All right, the last point, the seventh principle of faithful stewardship is faithful stewardship is the fruit of faith. What that means simply is that faithful stewardship will show that you are a Christian. I talked about this a few weeks ago, right? Jesus, again and again, throughout this passage, as he's interacting with people, he says to them, your faith has saved you. He's very clear on that. Your stewardship does not save you. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. But he then goes on to say, I know your faith from your stewardship. Do you see that? Do you see the connection there? It is faith and faith alone that saves, but faith is made visible. It is made manifest through our stewardship. In other words, stewardship proves our faith. Our faithfulness shows the faith that we have. We could say that stewardship is revelatory. It reveals our hearts. It reveals our faith in Jesus Christ. And it does this for you, and get this, it does it for the world as well. So there's a sense where our faithful stewardship becomes evangelistic. It becomes a message to the world of where our riches lie. Not in our bank accounts, not in our promotions. Our riches lie in Jesus. And we prove that, we demonstrate that, we manifest that every time we act in line with these principles of faithful stewardship. Jesus says at one point in this section of Luke, in chapter 16, he says, God knows your hearts. And we nod our heads and we say, yes, that's true. But no one else knows your heart. The way that they will know your heart is by your stewardship. Faithful stewardship is the fruit of faith. Faithful stewardship is the demonstration of your heart being won by Jesus Christ. So the application here is for you to tell another person about how you have seen the fruit of their faith through their stewardship. Maybe there's someone in your life who is profoundly generous. Tell them that. Maybe you've seen how a city group has rallied around someone else in their city group who was in need, needed groceries or needed money to pay for counseling appointments that they couldn't afford. Name that out loud. Because their faithful stewardship has been the fruit of their faith. It shows that they know that stewardship always flows from Jesus Christ. Faithful stewardship flows from Christ. Faithful stewardship looks to Christ's return. Faithful stewardship takes work. Faithful stewardship involves all of life. Faithful stewardship is varied. Faithful stewardship is corporate. And faithful stewardship is the fruit of our faith. City Church, let us look to Christ. And let us commit together to living as faithful stewards. Because full life, true life, is found in laying our lives down the way Christ laid down his life for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the riches of your word, and specifically for the riches of Christ given to us. Father, may we receive those again today. May our minds and hearts soar to heaven, knowing that he has withheld nothing in his grace to us. And then by your Spirit, would you send us out in the world to be a picture of faithful stewardship to others, that the world might not see us, but that they would see Christ through us. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.